It's Acts chapter 20. Today we continue our examination of Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. As we saw last week, Paul had spent 3 years of his life pouring himself into these men. He taught them by his life and by his lips what they needed to know. Humanly speaking, these Ephesian elders were his disciples. He mentored them, he discipled them, and over these 3 years, a deep, deep bond of love and fellowship grew between Paul and these men. But the time came, as it often does on this earth, when it was time to say goodbye. Paul had to leave. And he knew deep in his heart, and he knew because the Lord had told him he would never, ever see these people again in his lifetime. And so last week we began to examine this farewell, and we looked last week at the heart of a shepherd. And what we see about the heart of a shepherd in this farewell. And we saw how Paul challenged the Ephesian elders to follow his example and to have a serving heart. And to have a sharing heart, to share the Word of God with others. And to have a soul-winning heart, to give the gospel to those who need Christ and to have a sacrificial heart. Now today, as we look at the rest of his farewell, we find that he exhorts his friends and co-laborers to leave behind a lasting legacy. Follow as I read in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which we spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Have you ever thought about a legacy? What is a legacy? A legacy is really something that you accomplish on this earth that when you're gone, people look at and have respect for. Presidents in their second terms, if they make it that far, always are working on their legacy. They want historians to record them favorably. I've been thinking in this time in my life about what will my legacy be. This past week, I spent time with two little granddaughters, and I know someday I will be gone. How will they think of their grandpa? What will my legacy be when I'm no longer here on this earth? What about my kids? As a pastor, someday when I'm not here anymore at Cross Lanes Bible Church, what will my legacy be? Well, Paul had a legacy that was certainly to be highly respected and upheld. And what he is doing here is he is saying to these elders, you're not going to be around here forever. What you are doing in Ephesus is very, very important. Leave a lasting legacy for those who come behind you. And so today I want us to examine how particularly, specifically pastors, but really every one of us can leave a lasting legacy on those who come behind us. Let's begin in verses 25 through 27 and see how Paul had left a legacy and what he wanted these elders to do. First part of his legacy was teach the flock. Teach the flock. And he gives a personal testimony here in these verses. He says in verse 25, "And indeed, now I know you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, that you will see my face no more." Let's pause right there. The first legacy as part of teaching the flock that Paul left was that he was a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel. It says, "I have gone among you preaching the kingdom of God." Paul taught people how to be saved. He taught them they needed a Savior. He taught them how Jesus was the sacrificial lamb who could become their Savior. And he challenged them by faith, not by works, but by faith to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so Paul taught them how to be saved everywhere he went. And with everyone he spoke to, he shared the gospel. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Greek. It didn't matter if they were slave or free. It didn't matter if they were male or female. He would teach, he would preach the gospel and beg them to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Because he was such a faithful proclaimer of the gospel, he says in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." But what in the world does that mean? Paul's talking about proclaiming the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, and then he says, "I'm free of the blood of all men." Well, because Paul faithfully proclaimed the gospel, he was saying, "My hands are clean. My hands are clean." People here in Ephesus are without excuse. Anybody who turns their back on Jesus Christ, it is not because I did not present them the gospel faithfully. Everyone here has heard clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a legacy to be able to say, "Hey, I presented the gospel. People have heard. They know the truth. I can't make up their minds for them. I can't push them to pray a prayer. I can only present the gospel, and they've heard the truth. And I'm free from the blood of all men." But as he taught the flock, he was not just a faithful proclaimer of the gospel, but Paul was an enthusiastic instructor of God's total truth. Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You see, Paul didn't stop with just the gospel. Paul went on to other things. He taught the whole counsel of God. He went verse by verse. He exposited Scripture. He went beyond the gospel, beyond the milk. He went to the meat of the Word of God. You know what? Paul understood this. He understood that it is the Bible. It's the Word of God that transforms people's lives. It's the Bible that changes us from the inside out. And Paul's teaching had transformed the lives of the Ephesian elders. His teaching of the gospel and of the whole Word of God had changed the entire church at Ephesus. The Word was expounded, believers grew spiritually, and disciples were made through the Word of God. So what was Paul's legacy? We're talking about a lasting legacy. The first is this. He taught unbelievers how to be saved, and he taught believers how to grow in the Bible. What a legacy. And as I think about, okay, as a pastor, what do you want your legacy to be someday, Pastor Dave? I would hope it would be the same as Paul's. That people would be able to say, "Well, Pastor Dave certainly wasn't perfect, but Pastor Dave tried to give the gospel to as many people as he could, and he tried to present to believers God's Word in its context." for spiritual growth. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a pastor, so how would I apply this to my life? I would offer this to you. Your lasting legacy to your children and your grandchildren and to those in this church could be that you were a faithful giver of the gospel, that you shared your testimony, that you handed out tracts, that you shared the gospel, and then you personally tried to help other people grow in Jesus Christ through His Word. Perhaps teaching a Sunday school class, perhaps an Awana leader, perhaps in a small group Bible study. But that legacy, yes, my grandpa, my grandma, they're with the Lord now, but you know what? They cared about souls. And they cared about God's people. And they did what they could to teach others the truth. How to leave a lasting legacy. Teach the flock. Secondly, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Paul now moves on from personal testimony to exhortation in verse 28. He says, based on what I just said and what I've tried to live before you, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Let's stop right there. The pastor's first responsibility is his personal life. My first responsibility in shepherding is to make sure I shepherd my own heart. It says, take heed to yourselves. That means make sure, Ephesian elders, leaders here in this church, that you walk with God. That you are right with God in your own personal walk. Don't neglect your own spiritual care and growth. And you might say, well, certainly a shepherd, a pastor, is going to not neglect his own spiritual health and growth. But folks, let me tell you, as a pastor, it's easy to do. It's easy to do because you know what? You're pulled so many different directions. You really are, and it's not just within the church, but your own life. You know, part of my heart is in Frisco, Texas right now, okay? Because spending time with my grandkids. We had other grandkids in South Carolina, and I have a son. It's his birthday today up in Pennsylvania. And so, personally, pastors are pulled different directions. Within the church, we're pulled different directions. And there's always blessings and there are always challenges. And it is easy for a shepherd, a pastor, not to shepherd his own heart and to get stressed out and to get worn down and get carnal. It can happen. It's happened to a lot of men in spiritual leadership. But what we find throughout the Word of God is that personal holiness and a personal walk with God is a prerequisite for being a shepherd. I dare not live in unconfessed sin and try to put on a front when I open up the Word of God. I dare not let my own spiritual health go to pot and try to challenge you. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the requirements for a pastor, a shepherd, it says a bishop must be blameless, must be above reproach. Not perfect, but it means must have a clear testimony. Not Superman, not perfect, but nothing to disqualify. From shepherding the flock, from teaching the Word of God through his personal life. The Puritan pastor and author, writer John Owen, many, many years ago said this: what a minister is, he is on his knees in secret before God Almighty. That was his definition of a minister. Yes, a minister preaches the Word. Yes, a minister shepherds the flock. But a minister can't preach and teach and shepherd if he's not on his face before God. Because that's when God really reveals to him who he is and how he must minister. So when it says, take heed to yourselves, Paul is first of all saying, your shepherding begins in your own life, in your own family. And then he says this, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The pastor's second responsibility after his life and his family is the flock. The flock. The Bible says here, the Holy Spirit calls pastors overseers. That means someone who leads, someone who guides those who are in the church. And it says you're to do this as a shepherd of God's church. And so a pastor, as Paul tried to do with the elders and what they were supposed to do, is to feed the flock, to comfort the flock, to protect the flock, to care for the flock. It's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says that Christ Himself is the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Who's the ultimate shepherd of Cross Lanes Bible Church? Jesus Christ Himself. He's the chief shepherd. But you know what the Lord decided to do? He has divided His huge spiritual flock into smaller flocks called local churches. And He's purchased this church with His own blood on the cross of Calvary. And He has called pastors as under-shepherds under Him to shepherd, to lead. If pastors properly shepherd and the flock gladly follows, then God is the one who gets the glory. And that's so exciting. As a pastor endeavors the best he knows how, the best he can, by the Holy Spirit's help, to shepherd, to feed, to help the flock, and the flock says, let's follow. What a glorious thing that is, and God gets the praise and the glory. So what was Paul's legacy as we continue with his farewell here? His legacy was this. He walked with God personally. Ever since his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul was transformed. He went 180 degrees the other way. He guarded his heart. He walked with God. And so his legacy was that he walked with God personally, but he also shepherded the flock with integrity and love. And so as I consider, as a pastor listening to these words, what I would like my legacy to be someday, I hope people will say, you know, he loved us. He loved us and he tried to make sure his life was right before he stood in the pulpit. And as you consider your legacy, maybe not as a pastor, but in this area of shepherding, could your legacy be that I tried to shepherd my home the best I could. And I tried to help the shepherd shepherd the church, maybe in a Sunday school class or in a Awana club, but tried to do it with love and integrity, the way the Apostle Paul challenged the elders. That brings us now to the third way to leave a legacy in this farewell is protect the flock. Protect the flock. Some very interesting verses here. Verse 29. For I know this. Paul said, listen, I know what's going to happen. I know this. After I leave, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. We pause right there. A pastor has to guard the flock from predators. Guard the flock from predators, because there will be people who will try to attack the church. And Paul doesn't pull any punches. He says, after I leave, he calls them savage wolves. A very descriptive term. A powerful term. There will be savage wolves. Their goal is one thing, is to destroy the church, to devour the church, to destroy unity and love between God's people. And it's interesting that some of these wolves would attack from outside the church. It says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There will be unbelievers that will attack the church. There will be enemies of the gospel, false prophets, those who are driven by Satan. But then it goes on in verse 30 and says this, also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Sometimes the wolves are among us. Sometimes they will be right there in the congregation. They will claim to be believers. They will claim to love their church, and yet they'll begin to distort and twist the Scripture, the Word of God. And the whole idea is pride, to draw people away from the unity of the body unto themselves, to draw them away from a pastor's leadership to other things, to draw them away from truth. They're really after making their own disciples, not God's disciples. And so, what are you supposed to do? How does a shepherd guard the flock? Well, it's answered in verse 31. How do you guard the flock from predators? Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. A pastor has to always be on alert, like a shepherd out in the fields tending the sheep. That shepherd has to be looking for wild animals, looking for wolves, looking for lions and bears and predators that would come and attack the sheep and destroy them. So you got to be on guard. You got to be alert. But then it says also, warn. Faithfully warn. The word warn in this verse means to admonish or to counsel. How does a pastor warn the flock? By what I'm doing right now. By taking the Word of God, opening it up, saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says, explaining it, making application. And so, Paul warned with tears, it says. He warned with tears. Why would it say he warned with tears? Because Paul understood some stuff. And Paul understood the terrible consequences of false teachers on individual lives, on families, on churches. And he knew that so many good churches and lives could be destroyed by false teachers. So he warned. He warned with tears. A pastor must warn. The flock must hear and must heed. And that's the responsibility of the congregation. Hear the truth and heed the truth. And the shepherd must help guard against those predators. So what was Paul's legacy here? Well, he is a faithful guardian of the flock. He guarded the flock. He protected them from spiritual predators. Do I want my legacy to be the same thing? Hope that as you come Sunday mornings and at other times and you hear teaching and preaching, it builds you up. And when false teachers or attacks come, you know how to stand, to personally stand and how to stand for truth. And you say, well, I'm not a pastor. What should I take from this? Heed the Word of God. When the Word of God is taught and preached according to Scripture, even if you don't totally like what it's saying, embrace it. Stand for truth when people try to destroy or attack, I should say. Attack the truth. Stand up against it so it isn't destructive. And keep yourself as far away from those who twist the Word of God as you possibly can. There are a lot of people out there. There are people on television who manipulate the Bible. They manipulate the Bible to get your money. They manipulate the Bible to get you to do and believe things that are not solid biblically. Be on guard. Help your family be on guard. Heed the Word of God. Number four, how to leave a legacy, according to the Apostle Paul. Pray for the flock. Pray for the flock, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified. Paul commended the Ephesian elders to the Lord. This is another way of saying that he prayed for them. And he turned them totally over to the Lord in His grace. Paul said, I pray for you. I commend you to the Lord. I pray for you. I give you over to the grace of God. You are in God's hands. I'm leaving. I will not be here anymore. You will not see my face again. But you know what? There's somebody a whole lot more important than me who is the chief shepherd. I commend you to Him. I give you to the Lord. I commend you to Him. He, as he left there and they, the church at Ephesus, would be totally dependent on the Lord. Folks, I really believe that there's no substitute for a shepherd's prayer on behalf of the flock. One of the most important things I do is pray for this church. The most important things I do is pray for you. And Paul recognized the power of these prayers. He said, these prayers, the commending you to God and to the word of His grace, it says, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Paul recognized that one of the keys to their spiritual growth was prayer. And he says, I prayed for you. Yes, I've instructed you. Yes, I've taught you, but I prayed for you. And now you need to shepherd, and you need to teach, and you need to pray. You need to pray for the flock. Why? Because it's a key to being built up spiritually. And it's a key to the assurance of faith, of their faith. He says, I give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. If you pray for others, you realize the inheritance that you have in Christ. And people begin to realize that as they are prayed for. Paul understood that as a shepherd, he must constantly be on his knees on behalf of the flock. So what was Paul's legacy here? He was a prayer warrior. He prayed on behalf of the flock, and he put them in God's hands. You know, the best thing that I can do for you, for this church, is to put you in God's hands. For me as a pastor, say, Lord, I pray for Cross Lanes Bible Church, and I pray for the Cumberledges. God, their blessing. Continue to bless their life. They're in your hands. Use them to your glory. The Rices, bless them. Thank you for their faithfulness these many years. Bless them physically and in every way. Take care of them. Watch over them. Protect them. They're in your hands, Lord. What do I want my legacy to be? That I prayed for this flock. I'm not speaking in the past tense. I'm not planning to go anywhere. But I'm saying when that time comes that I prayed and that I pray today. So what is your legacy as maybe not a pastor? To pray for this flock. To uphold the pastor's arms in your prayers and to pray for your brothers and sisters. Commit them to God. Commit them to His grace. 5, how to leave a legacy. Prioritize the flock. Prioritize the flock. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. See, Paul understood that a God-honoring ministry focuses on giving, not getting. Paul wasn't jealous of other people's money and things. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the mark of false teachers. The love of money is the mark of a heathen. The love of money is characteristic of carnal Christians. And in verse 34, he says this, listen, you know, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those that were with me. Paul said, I worked hard for what God gave me. I worked hard for that. And I worked hard to help others. Sometimes Paul worked hard solely in ministry. His full-time job was ministering, and offerings came from the church in Macedonia and other places, and he received those offerings, and it helped him survive, and he helped share with his team. And other times he would part-time tent make. He'd work on the side, and he'd still shepherd and present the gospel. But whether he was doing it as a full-time profession, which the Bible teaches, or part-time, he did not covet what other people had. He worked hard and he set a great example for the Ephesian elders. And what's really neat here is he goes on, and we have to realize this, a God-honoring ministry follows the example of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. He said, I've set that example. I've been a giver, not just a taker. And then he says this, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He points the people to Jesus. He points the elders to Jesus. And he said, Jesus said, it's not just me. Jesus said, it's more blessed. You're happier when you give out of an unselfish heart than even when you receive. And of course, Jesus was the greatest example of someone who prioritized others and gave. He served others. He washed the disciples' feet. He laid down his life for the sheep. So what was Paul's legacy that he would leave to the elders? He put the needs of others above his own needs. That doesn't mean he didn't take care of himself, because we have to take care of ourselves and our families. But he put the needs of others first. He didn't covet. He wasn't jealous of the blessings financially upon others. What do I want my legacy to be? The same thing. I want to be a giver, not just a taker. What should your legacy be? Well, look around you. When you see people in need, be sensitive to their needs, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, or especially practically. They need a help. They need encouragement. They need food. Reach out in practical ways to meet the needs of others. And then finally, I think most importantly, how to leave a lasting legacy. Love the flock. Love the flock. Here's how the farewell ends, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. How does Paul end it? The introduction is that I'm going to be leaving you. I'll see you no more. What's the conclusion? After challenging the elders to be godly shepherds, Paul says goodbye. But he does a few things before he gets on the ship. First, he prayed with them. Again, back to prayer. He prayed with them all. He got on his knees and prayed with them all. And then he wept. He showed his emotions. He wept because he would miss them so much. What did they do? Then they fell on his neck. They kissed him. They hugged him. They kissed him goodbye. You see, I think it becomes pretty clear here that a shepherd's love made all the difference in this flock and in this church. They were heartbroken. They would never hear him teach again. They would never see his face again. They would never enjoy fellowship with Paul again. So what did they do? They wanted to squeeze out every last second, so they walked with him down to the ship. Understand this, 3 years earlier, he was a total stranger to them. 3 years earlier, he had come to their city, and he began to teach in the synagogue, and that didn't last real long. And then he went to another place, the school of Tyrannus, and for over 2 years he taught them the Word of God, and he loved them. And 3 years ago, he had been a stranger. Now they wept. Now he left a beloved shepherd and an eternal friend. And folks, this is perhaps Paul's greatest legacy. You know, it doesn't say in here how big the church grew to be. Or if it even did grow, maybe it grew and they lost people. I don't know. It doesn't talk about any fancy buildings. It doesn't talk about, but it talks about how much they loved one another. Perhaps Paul's greatest legacy was that when he left, they said he loved us and we loved him. And folks, I believe that our greatest legacy is going to be how we love one another. And someday when I'm gone, I hope that my kids and grandkids will say, Grandpa, Dad really loved us. He really loved us. Hope this church will say that. I hope as we pass through this life that we will be known as our legacy of, oh, how he or she loved, and oh, how they were loved because of that love. It's a wonderful song I heard many years ago. And the verse goes, one of the verses goes like this: after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find, following Jesus. And then the chorus, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotions light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. What will our legacy be to future generations? Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Acts. Lord, it's historically accurate. But more importantly than that, it's inspired scripture that shows us the heart and concern of Paul as he left those that he loved at Ephesus. Lord, although it is primarily focused on pastors, Lord, it's really for all of us who want to leave a legacy for the generations to come. And so, Lord, I pray that as we close the service in a moment, that, Lord, the Spirit of God would minister to us, teach us, convict us, encourage us. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that they would accept you, Lord. At the end of the service last week, a teenage girl that was here met with a counselor and accepted Christ, and we're thankful for that. Or if there's anyone that needs the Lord, I pray they would accept you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that for all of us who know you, that we would understand that life is more than just accumulating things, making money, popularity, but it's all about Christ and our relationship with Christ, and it's about shining a light in a dark world and helping those that come behind us to see the truth. And so, Lord, bless in this time of close. In Jesus' name.